Today is the 17th Sunday after Pentecost. The epistle for today's Mass is taken from St. Paul's letter to the Ephesians. Brethren, I, a prisoner in the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation in which you are called, with all humility and mildness, with patience, supporting one another in charity, careful to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, one body and one Spirit, as you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in us all, who is blessed forever and ever. Amen. Please stand for the Gospel. The Gospel is taken from the 22nd chapter of the Gospel of St. Matthew. At that time, the Pharisees came to Jesus, and one of them, a doctor of the law, asked him, tempting him, "Master, which is the great commandment in the law?" Jesus said to him, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with thy whole heart and with thy whole soul and with thy whole mind. This is the greatest and the first commandment. And the second is like to this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments depends the whole law and the prophets." And the Pharisees being gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, "What do you think of Christ? Whose son is he?" They say to him, "David's." He says to them, "How then does David in spirit call him Lord, saying, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit on my right hand until I make thy enemies thy footstool'? If David then call him Lord, how is he his son?" And no man was able to answer him a word, neither dared any man from that day forth to ask him any more questions. Please be seated. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen. My dear faithful, time and again in his letters to his faithful, St. Paul is exhorting them to be charitable to one another. And today his exhortation to the Ephesians is particularly moving. He's in a situation where he's been imprisoned unjustly. He does not know when he's going to get out of prison, and it's possible that he will even lose his life. And he addresses them from that perspective as a prisoner, as if it were to move them all the more to follow his advice. "I, a prisoner in the Lord," he says, "beseech you to walk worthy of the vocation to which you have been called." What is this vocation that he's talking about? It is the vocation to be a member of the mystical body of Jesus Christ. It's the call to be united with believers throughout the ages. This is the incredible thing that we believe happens when we become a member of the mystical body, that we have connections not only with those who are on this earth and part of the church, but even people of the past who have died in the grace of God, that we have a connection with them. The souls in purgatory, the members of the church triumphant, the saints, that we are united to them somehow in one bond. What is that thing that unites us, that brings us together and binds us as one body? It is charity. It is the love of Christ that dwells in our hearts, the state of grace, God himself in our souls. Those who possess that love, we believe, are connected together through that love, whereas those who do not possess that love, they may still be called Catholics, but they are dead members of the body of Christ. Because it is that charity of Christ that binds us together as members of Christ, that charity marks our vocation in Christ. Our calling is to possess that charity and to live according to that link that we all have, God willing, in our Catholic faith. It determines how we should walk in this life. We have to walk in a way that corresponds to our membership in the Catholic faith. This is why St. Paul says to the Ephesians, "Walk worthy of the vocation in which you are called, with all humility and mildness, with patience, supporting one another in charity, careful to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, one body and one Spirit, as you are called in one hope of your calling." This is, I may say, our glorious vocation as Catholics. It's a wonderful thing to be called to do this. There's a lot of people who don't even have this perspective at all. Be called to a unity in charity that is rooted in the love of God in our life. To have this unity on this earth, working for the increase of the kingdom of God in preparation for us to be together in heaven forever. But in point of fact, we find this extremely difficult to live this vocation. And there are obstacles to us living up to that calling that we have as Catholics. And today I just want to draw attention to one major obstacle that gets in the way of us practicing the charity that we should have as Catholics towards one another, and in fact, towards all mankind. And this is the sin of contention. Contention. That's one of the 16 works of the flesh that St. Paul mentioned 3 weeks ago when I talked about three of the other works of the flesh, impurity, and how our Lord brought the state of virginity to this world. And if you recall, he goes on to say that those who practice one of those 16 works of the flesh will not enter into the kingdom of God. Later on, I'm going to quote St. James talking about contention, and his words are extremely strong. Contention is an old word we don't use too much today, but it means to be at odds with someone else in your words. To be in discord is to be against one another, someone else in your will. You will not conform your will to them. To be in strife is to be against one another by acts of physical violence. Whereas to be in contention is to be against another in your words, in your speech. So St. Thomas Aquinas, he asked whether it's a mortal sin to be contentious. Do we fall into mortal sin when we are argumentative with others, when we're arguing with them? Well, you know, it's not like a sin like impurity. You know, impurity by its very nature is a mortal sin. It's not necessarily a mortal sin to get into an argument with someone. It's not necessarily a sin at all. Sometimes it can be an act of virtue, in fact, to be in a state of argumentation with others. I mean, isn't that what our Lord is doing in today's gospel? He's arguing with the Pharisees. And he often argues with the Pharisees. And it's a good thing for him to do so because he's defending the truth. Sometimes we have to stand up for the truth in our words. And to do so, we have to oppose someone else. We have to be in contention. So there is a good way to argue. But of course, there's also the bad way to argue. St. Thomas, when he's evaluating the lawfulness of getting into an argument, he says it depends upon two things, really. Whether you fall into sin or you do not fall into sin when you get into an argument. The two things are the purpose that you have in getting into the argument. What's the point? Why are you arguing? Are you arguing to defend the truth? Or are you arguing to defend falsehood? If you're arguing to defend falsehood, he says, that's very grave. That's very grave. If you're getting into an argument so you can defend a lie, he says that can be a mortal sin. So what is your purpose? Are you arguing to defend the truth, or are you arguing to defend a falsehood? And what is the manner? Secondly, what is the manner in which you argue? How do you go about arguing? Are you arguing in an ordered way? Or are you immoderate in your argument? So I think, God willing, I mean, most of us, if not all of us, God willing, we do not seek to argue with others in order to defend falsehoods. Hopefully none of us, when we're arguing, think that we're actually defending a lie. But I suspect that there might be a few arguments amongst us in the course of the week. They're not to defend falsehood, but we do get into arguments with people and perhaps are a bit immoderate in our arguments. And if I asked you how many arguments you had in the past week, I would hope you would be able to count them. Hopefully they weren't so numerous that you don't even know how many they are. But I don't think you would tell me, well, yeah, I was trying to defend a lie a lot of times. So usually it's not the purpose of our argument that's bad. Usually we are trying to defend something that we think is true. It's the way in which we argue that is problematic. We are too angry when we argue. We exaggerate in our words. We use expressions that are hateful and harmful. We use our tongue somehow as an instrument to inflict injury on a friend or a loved one. It goes beyond defending the truth to the attempt to hurt another because we don't like their position. And this is what makes our contention sinful. To argue immoderately is often not a mortal sin, but it is a venial sin that can lead to a mortal sin. If we get in that habit of arguing immoderately, we will reach the point to where we are not arguing for the truth. Our interest is not in the truth, it's just in winning an argument. But what we should really be asking when we look at all the arguments we've had in the course of our life is, why do we do this at all? What is the ultimate thing that we're trying to achieve when this happens time and time again in the course of our life? Why do we find it so easy to go overboard in our arguments? Why are we so quickly snapping at our spouse or our coworkers or our children? Why are we so passionate about so many trivial things when we know how destructive our words can be and when we regret them very soon after we've pronounced them? Why do we choose to argue and argue year after year, long after we have realized what a bad habit it is and how harmful it can be to our relationships? What's the point? St. Thomas, he answers all of these questions with one word. He says, it's all about vainglory. It's all about our desire to promote ourselves. This is why we're always getting into arguments and we're often defending things that it's really not worth defending. The argument shouldn't even be taking place, but we're engaging the argument because we either want to promote ourselves or we want to tear down someone else. And the argument is our tool in order to accomplish it. We keep arguing immoderately throughout the years because we desire our own glory more than we desire the good of others. We like to score points. And we like it so much that we're willing to sacrifice many goods in order to achieve that. We stubbornly cling to our own opinion just because it's ours, even when we are presented evidence that goes against it. And when we were shown to be mistaken, we were not willing to admit that we're wrong. We just raise our voice and we speak louder in the hopes that the mere raising of the voice will be the most effective way to show that we are right. When we argue immoderately in this way, as I say, we very soon leave aside the purpose of pointing out the truth in order to accomplish something else, that of achieving a victory in words. We're able to walk us away and say, I was right and you were wrong. So I am the good person, you are the bad person. Or I am the smart person, you are the non-smart person. We want our desire for victory to count for the truth or count for more than the truth if the truth stands in our way. So the contentious person is clinging to something immoderately that is very important to them, and that is their own ego, their own glory. And he has an instrument to promote his own glory, and that is his own opinion. I've got this opinion. It belongs to me. And I'm going to throw that out there, and I'm going to say, this is mine. And guess what? It's better than what you've got. And I'm going to dispute with you in words until we come to the conclusion that what I've got is better than what you've got. And I can walk away self-satisfied and very happy with myself. So this happens all throughout the history of mankind. It's just a tendency of our fallen nature to have this excessive love for our own ego and to want to promote it in conversation. Now, this is what was going on in the time of Socrates when he was going out on the streets and debating with the sophists, these rhetoricians who studied rhetoric for the purpose not of attaining the truth or proving the truth to anyone, but just as a means to have verbal joust in which you could make the other person embarrassed. You could confuse them with your arguments and walk away and say, wow, wasn't that impressive? People would watch, like it was like the national sport at the time. People would stand around and they would watch people argue. And the one who gained the victory was considered to be just a really fantastic and smart guy. And they didn't care at all about what they were arguing. They would argue for anything and just in order to be able to say, I won the argument. They would even argue that a man is both a musician and a non-musician at the same time. They would argue for contradictions, things that are obviously false. And if the person wasn't able to refute them, then they would just be able to say, hey, you know, I'm a lot smarter than this other person. This is the problem with the Pharisees today. They're not arguing with our Lord. They're not coming up to our Lord in order to bring out the truth. They hate him. They want to tear him down. And so the scripture says they tempt him. It expresses the purpose of the argument. It is in order to be able to say, he doesn't know what he's talking about, therefore you shouldn't follow him. They don't care what the truth is. They just want to set up a situation where they can make him embarrassed in the public view of his own followers and therefore say that he should not be followed. Obviously, this is, unfortunately, such a common situation today with this election cycle and the modern media. That's why we get so sick of the media. Hopefully you're getting sick of the media, because it's so clear that it's not about bringing real information to people. It's about promoting your own opinion. I mean, I've encountered some people who are so bad at this that they wait to see what your opinion is and so they can contradict it. Just say, well, they're going to take the opposite position from what you have because they just love to argue for the sake of arguing so that they can score some sort of victory over you. And I mean, there's also situations I've been in where, there's this one-upmanship where the person you're talking to, they just want to be able to say that they've got more insight than you do. So I'll say something and I'll think, well, you know, that's an insightful comment on my part. And they'll say, well, yeah, but it's even worse than what you say. It's even more than what you say. You know, that they'll try to go lift the bar and go beyond you in order to sort of retain their own sense of their worth. Because if they walk away from the argument or even the discussion thinking that, well, this person has more insight than I do, that would not be good for them. My dear faithful, how many homes are there where as you're walking by in the United States of America, you hear these words of dispute issuing from them? The children are miserable because their parents are arguing. No one likes it when you're in the midst of an argument. When people start arguing, you know, the first thing you want to do is just walk out of the room, get out of there. I mean, both husband and wife, they want the last word, so the argument never ends, just goes on and on and on, around in circles. And they're sacrificing the happiness of their home and the mutual love that they are supposed to have one another. And for what? Because there's something more important for them than the happiness of their home. It is to be able to say that they were right, or to score those points against their spouse, to be able to say, I'm better than you. Because I'm right and you're not right. Perhaps they're arguing about who has the better family. My family's better than your family. Perhaps they're arguing about what picture should be hung on the wall, or whether they should go out to eat or eat at home, or whether the wildfires are worse this year, or they've been worse in years past, or if they're the same. I mean, whether the wildfires are the same this year or not, it's the fire of passion and the flame of contention that's continuing year after year in these homes, and often couples do not take the measures necessary to contain those flames. And this is why St. James speaks about contention in words that would singe our eyebrows. He says, the tongue sets on fire the course of our life, being itself set on fire by hell. The tongue is a restless evil full of deadly poison. This is why St. Paul rails against contention. If you have contentions in your heart, do not glory. This is not the wisdom that descends from above. It is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where there is envy and contentiousness, there is instability in every wicked deed. We kind of laugh at the apostles when we see them at the Last Supper. They're arguing about who's better. You know, we can just imagine this argument. They're just like, hey, no, I'm a lot better apostle than you are. Yeah, I mean, definitely, I'm going to be the number one evangelist in the world, what have you. But without realizing it, we often get into these same sort of disputes ourselves. We're comparing ourselves with others, or we're comparing our family with other families, trying to promote our own glory, and it's so empty, and it's just not worth it. We sacrifice the common good and the good of our family for this very, very cheap vainglory. So, my dear faithful, the most important effort that we must make in this life is to walk worthy of the Catholic faith to which we have been called. I think that probably a lot of us argue too often, too easily, and too passionately because we care more about that empty glory than the example of our Lord Jesus Christ. And St. Paul provides us this wonderful remedy today, this very supernatural remedy, where he invites us to always keep the big picture in mind. What am I doing in this life? I am a Catholic. I have the life of Christ dwelling within me. I am a member of the mystical body. I'm connected with the other members of the mystical body by this special bond, the love of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we are together heading towards heaven, that eternal happiness where we will be bonded together in God forever in this infinite bond, as it were, of love. That is what is really important in this life. This is what I must be careful to do. I must be careful to support my family members in charity, as St. Paul says. I must be careful to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Those families who are able to do this, who are able to live in this Christ-like way and sacrifice everything to strengthen the bond of their charity in Christ, they are very blessed indeed, and they are definitely walking on that path of Christ, and they will be sharing eternal happiness forever. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.